Well, hello, happy Sabbath. This chapter, this series is over Revelation. And I started doing this series for new people who are studying Daniel and Revelation and have a hard time understanding what's actually happening, because there's a lot of symbolic language. There's a lot of things you need to know that's happening in the other parts of the Bible to kind of understand what they're referencing whenever you're reading, especially Revelation. And I was talking to, I think, Alicia, and she was talking about, like, there's not enough sermons for people who are brand new. And so I got thinking about it. Why not just go over every chapter in Revelation one by one, breaking them down so that everybody, and especially new studiers of the Bible, can understand what's going on. And this chapter, chapter 12, is called The Woman and the Dragon. Now, the last sermon we did two chapters. It was 10 and 11. So I had a lot of material. In reverse, this chapter is a little shorter. And it didn't make sense to go to the next chapter. And as I was putting this together, I realized something. This chapter might be one of the most important chapters in our work today. And I'm going to explain why that is at the end. But this is a good midpoint to kind of refresh and reiterate what's happening for the new people who may be watching this series online. And so it starts with John the Revelator. He's been imprisoned on Patmos, and he's been given a vision. And he's seeing the end time events. And the Lord is telling him to write this stuff down, because this is going to become very important. And John uses a lot of symbolic language. Now, there's not a lot in this chapter, but like we once passed out a little pamphlet, there's a lot of symbolic things in there that if you have that as a guide, you can go through Revelation and realize there's so much being said in very few words, because they are using symbolic language. And another thing to understand is most of the prophecies in Revelation, whether you realize it or not, have already been fulfilled. So this isn't a chapter where this is a book where we're forecasting another 100, 200 years in the future. No, this is a book that's saying, no, this is what's happened. Here's where you're at. And when you realize where you're at, you're like, oh, wait a minute. We're almost to the period at the end of the book. Right? The book, the story is basically over. And so the urgency of where we are in today's world becomes even more heightened. And as you watch politics and all the stuff that's happening around the world, you begin to see prophecy being fulfilled in live, like it's happening right now. So we've gone through the first three chapters of Revelation, which were the seven churches of Revelation, which God, what he did is, John, he basically gave a history lesson from that time all the way to the end, and he did it through writing letters to the church that were talking about that specific church at the time that the letter was written, but they were also talking about a time period from that period to the end. So without going into further details, go back and watch that sermon to get that series is a lot of information, and it's a lot of good stuff if you just watch that. Then in chapters 4 and 5, we go into the throne room of God, where you have the elders, and you have the beast, and you have all the sea of glass. There's a lot of symbolic language, but there's a lot of powerful imagery in those two chapters, and you learn about the throne room of God. All right, and then in chapter 6, we go over the seven seals. And there's a lot of dynamic storytelling that's happening in the seals. Everything from the stars falling to blood moons to, and if you don't know what all that means, it can be very scary to read until you actually learn what they're actually saying when you know the symbolism, which is why it's so important. Then in chapter 7, we went through the four angels and the 144,000. Chapter 8, we went over the seven trumpets. Actually, the chapters 8 through 11, which were the last four chapters that we've done, the last three sermons, we went through the seven trumpets. And that also was a history lesson all the way up to this time period. So for those of you who don't understand, the way the revelation is kind of being told here is he tells you the story, then he'll go back and he'll tell you the story again, but this time he'll do it in a different way and he'll give you more details, and then they do it again. That is like when you read that revelation, you're not reading a story like you would in a novel from start to finish. What you're reading is the story being reiterated and told in different ways so that he can reveal more truth and more prophecy and more things that were at the time when John wrote it. He would have had no way to know or guess or make up this stuff. But when you go back and you read it, you realize how accurate it all was. And for everybody that's been asking for a miracle, I want God to prove to me that he's real. What do you think Revelation is? He told the story of the next 2,000 years before it happened. And he did it accurately. And he did it with specific numbers, like numbers of years. So that's what the power of Revelation becomes. So in this chapter, it's about the woman and the dragon. Okay, so let's start by reading chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, go to chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 1. I think everybody's already there, but I'll give you just a second. And so let's go ahead and read this. Okay, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the world, the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly unto the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, so you read that, and if you've never read it before, you're like, what did I just read? Right? There's a woman standing on the moon with 12 stars around her head. There's a dragon with 7 heads, 10 crowns, and 10 horns and 7 crowns. And he's trying to devour the woman. What are we talking about here? Okay. Once again, we're talking about symbolism, right? all this has meaning, and once you understand the meaning of the symbolism, it makes more sense. So let's go ahead and let's start breaking these verses down. Okay? Revelations 1 and 2. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. So here we see a pure woman, which is a symbol of God's true people. She is clothed with the sun. She has on Christ's robe of righteousness. The moon is under her feet. She is standing on the promises of the Old Testament, which reflect the light of Jesus. Upon her head, a crown of 12 stars, which are the 12 apostles of the New Testament. She was expecting a baby. And if you think about it, down through the ages, the true people of God looked for the coming of Jesus and longed for this to happen. He was the desire of ages, the desire of women. Old Testament mothers longed to be the one chosen to bear the Messiah. Yes, like if you read the Old Testament, New Testament, it's always talking about in the lineage of Abraham, in the lineage of David. Like that meant a lot to the Hebrews. And so all the mothers wanted to be the one to deliver the desire of ages is basically what they're saying here. And so the woman is basically the church. You have the church in the Old Testament, which for the Hebrew nation, the Jewish nation. Once they had rejected Christ, the new church is the spiritual church of Christ, of God. It's all of us. Anybody in the world that wants to accept Christ as their Savior, that is the new church, okay? That's what we're talking about with the woman. The moon is the Old Testament reflecting the light of God. The stars, the 12 around her head, are the apostles. That's what the symbolism means, okay? So now, let's get into the next part here. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. All right? So here is an interesting symbol showing that Satan took one-third of the angels of heaven and cast them down with himself when he fell into sin. It shows us that Satan was just waiting for Jesus to come to earth so he could try and devour him. Now, I'm going to pause right here because we're going to come back to this story because this is a very important piece in all of the Bible. And we're going to talk about it at the very end, why this right here may be one of the biggest keys to why so many people are confused, why so many people get caught up on these spiritual journeys and get caught into spiritualism because they don't understand something. And we're going to come back to that. Okay, so 12, verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So here we can see, we can be so glad that the old dragon, Satan, was not able to eat up Jesus. Jesus defeated Satan and now shares the throne of the universe. The dragon also is a symbol of the power of Rome, which Satan worked through to try and kill Jesus. Even when he was just a baby, this chapter goes back and forth between what the pure woman is doing and what the cruel dragon is doing. So the dragon, which represents Satan, also represented the Roman power during the medieval times, or what we call the 1260 days or years. And if you don't know, in the Bible, a day is as a year and a year is as a day. So when the prophecies are talking about days, they're talking about years. And so when they say 1260 days, they're actually talking about a time period of 1260 years. Okay, and let's go ahead and read this one. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Here again, we see the 1,260-year prophecy. This is so important for us to understand that Jesus repeated in the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation 7 different times. This is the terrible time that millions of true believers died for their faith during the dark ages of Rome, Rome's persecution. When Satan worked through the power of Rome, it is also called the dragon and the serpent. Okay. So the dragon persecuted the church during the medieval times. How did they do it? Remember, during that time period, they tried to take the truth, the Bible, and to basically destroy all the copies of it, that only the clergy in the church itself had the Bible. And because they had the Bible and no one else, they could interpret it to the people for wealth, gain, power. And they needed the populace to be ignorant of the truth. And that's how they gained so much power over even kings of nations, because they control the truth. However, that's not what God was going to allow to completely happen. And that's what we're going to get into now, or we're going to get into in a few minutes. But now let's get into this. This is something that I don't think we talk about enough, because we don't share it enough. And so let's get into it. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay, so this verse takes us back to the rebellion of Lucifer in heaven and tells us how he was cast out by Michael, meaning who is like God. That's the name. That's what the name means. And the scriptures indicate that this is Jesus when shown in his conflicts with Satan. It also tells us what happened after Satan had done all he could to hurt and attack Jesus when he was here on earth, and how he actually got the wicked church leaders to use the dragon power of Rome to kill him. The loyal angels were amazed when they saw the terrible cruelty of Satan and in how he treated Jesus. He was proven to be wicked in their eyes forevermore. Never again would any of them believe Satan's lies about God. They had seen what Satan's ideals were really made of. Okay, so I'm going to pause here. And I'm talking to people who don't understand what we just read and what we're talking about right now. I don't think people realize, but do you know that most Christians do not know the story of heaven? They don't even know where all this came from. They don't understand why we're going through what we're going through. And because they don't understand that, they don't really understand the promise in the gospel. And this is why we're going to talk about it at the end, but I guess I'll talk about it now. What if we started to explain to even Christians and to non-believers why all this is happening in the first place? When I was in school, especially when I was in math, we'd be doing problems and stuff. And I'm fairly good at math, but I would struggle until he or she would explain to me why we were doing what we were doing and the use case of why we were doing what we were doing. And then it was like, oh, I got it. Now I understood what we were trying to do, and it made the whole lesson better, and I understood it better. Well, it's the same thing with this whole gospel, this whole conflict. What if you were going to church, you were reading your Bible, maybe, maybe not, you're listening to the pastor, the preacher, whoever, you're going out, you hear Jesus is good, you hear he loves us and all that, and then you go out and all you see all this evil and this wickedness, and you're like, but I don't understand, if he loves us so much, why is all this happening? Have you ever heard someone say it? Why is this evil happened to me in my life? Why did I lose my child? Why is my mother sick? Why did this person get killed? Why? I don't understand. Until you understand that that person doesn't even understand what happened at the very, very beginning. So I'm going to tell people what happened at the beginning. In the beginning, before we came about, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay? And all of heaven was made up of the host of angels that served underneath them. And it was in all of harmony. And Christ was uplifted and was as he should be. But there was an angel that led the host of angels called Lucifer. And he was said to be beautiful with a gorgeous, like the most beautiful voice. And he, in his glory, began to be blinded by his own glory and began to wonder, why am I not being uplifted like Christ. And he deceived himself to the point that he believed he was equal with Christ. And in his great intellect, he began to sow, even though he didn't understand why he was doing it himself, began to sow seeds of treason, basically, betrayal amongst the angels. He didn't stop there. He went out to the other worlds and to the other creations that God had created. And he began to make a case that God's law was not just and that he could do a better job. And he would try to use examples of why it wasn't just. And he was so convincing that he convinced a third of the host of heaven, all of the angels, a third of them. And how many angels are there? We don't have a word for it. There's so many angels. That's a lot of angels that he convinced. And God knew what was going on, but God allowed it to happen. And you may ask, why? Because God desires our true love. And he cannot make you love him. God can do anything except for one thing. He can't make you love him. And he needed him to finish what he was doing so that the angels could make a choice to love him. Because if he makes you love him, that's not actually love. That's, you are a robot. You are an ultimatum. You don't, love comes with choice. You choose to love. So that's why he allowed it to happen. And once he had made his case, then he had to put a check on it. And there was war in heaven. And Satan and a third of the angels lost that war, of course. I mean, they're going against God. And they were cast out of heaven to the earth. But the story didn't stop there. He had created earth and he had put mankind on the earth. And because we were a young creation, he allowed Satan to propose what he was saying to humanity, who had no previous knowledge of the rest of it. And the test was in the Garden of Eden. And would Satan prevail in convincing mankind that he was right, or would he not? And thus the conflict would end. And as we all know, we failed the test when we believed Satan. Now we were caught up in the rebellion with the fallen angels and with Satan. Now that could be the end of the story, because God could just say, well, you see what happened, and destroy everything and move on. But he didn't. Why? Because he needed to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt his mercy and his love, that his law was just and it was fair, and that we should choose to follow and to love him because of his goodness and his grace. So he already had a plan of salvation for mankind in case we fail. And he knew we would fail because he knows all. But the price, and we're going to talk about that here, we'll talk about it now. He told the angels the plan of salvation. The angels were horrified. They offered their own lives in place of Jesus Christ giving his life. But their life was not sufficient. Only the creator of mankind could pay the price, pay the penalty for mankind. And thus, this whole world and this whole story that we're going through right now, that's where it came from. That story is a missing piece in most Christians' experience because they've never been told that. All they've read the verses, they don't quite know what they mean. They don't understand that right now we are in this grand story. It's basically a judgment of God's commandments of his law. Is it just or is it not? And when Christ died on the cross, he proved beyond a shadow of doubt his love and his grace. That's what this is all about. This chapter is about that struggle and that story and why he hates us so much, why he is so angry, and why you see such wickedness and devastation on the earth in all these countries and our countries and around the world, why people are going through such horrific things, why this is happening, because he is so angry, because he knows his time is about up. That's what this is about. So let's go ahead and keep going. We're going to go to 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." Okay, so these are further thoughts about the final victory of Jesus over Satan. Did you know that when you or anybody that claims to be Christian does selfish, sinful deeds, Satan accuses them to the angels and to Jesus? Yes, he says things like, "See, there is John or Sue, and they claim to belong to you, and you just look how they act. It didn't do you any good to die for them. They are selfish and sinful and should be destroyed." But over in Zechariah 3, we see a story of what Jesus does for his faithful, repenting people. He washes away their past sins into his blood, and he gives them his own clean robe of righteousness. He tells Satan, "I died for Sue and John. I paid with my blood for the sins that they've done. They are sorry for their sins and have chosen to let me take those sins out of their lives and to be like me." That is how the redeemed overcome Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. The word of their testimony means that they are not ashamed to talk about what Jesus has done for them, and they stand true to his word. They love not their lives unto the death. The death here means a martyr's death. This means that though these people like to live as much as any of us do, they would not deny Jesus to save their lives. When the judges and church leaders yelled at them, "Will you stop believing in the Bible and obey us?" they said, "No, we will be faithful to the Bible, to Jesus." And Jesus' power is what can overcome sin in our lives, and his power gives us the courage to stand for the truth, even to the death. And I would say that today we had better start proclaiming Christ in public when it annoys people, when it makes them angry, when you don't feel like doing it, because there is going to come a time when they're going to put the sword to your neck and they're going to say, "Who are you going to serve?" And if you aren't working that muscle, getting that muscle warmed up, you may falter for fear of your life. It's time now to be getting ready, because it is coming. You can watch what's going on in the world and know we aren't that far apart from it. If you deny Christ, what will he do? He will deny you. That's what these people would do. They were being martyred in the most horrific ways. And when they had to make that decision, they chose Christ and his sacrifice and his grace over their own lives. This 1260 years, this medieval time, was brutal. It was terrible. And they still stood strong for the Lord. How soft are we today? How soft are we really? We are really soft people. We got it too good, if you really want to be honest about it. That is also what Satan is trying to do. Think of the 1260 years was his attempt to take the word of God out of our hands. And think today, where there's Bibles in every household in America, how poor our faith is. Now he's flooding us with it to the point that people are apathetic towards it. The problem isn't awareness anymore. You can look at all the evangelist series and things that we have done to see that. It's not people don't know about Christ. It's that they don't have a relationship with Christ and they're choosing to say no. Instead of persecuting us in that way, he's doing it in a different way. He's putting us to sleep, as they talk about in Revelation. So let's go ahead and go to verse 12 and 13. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his have but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child." Now, we live in the days when the devil has great wrath, because he knows that his time is getting shorter every day. His only delight is in cruelty, seeking to deceive and persecute anyone who truly belongs to Jesus and seeks to keep his commandments. And you all can witness to that. Satan has been on his job. He has been making it very difficult for many of us. So many people, like, it is now common and more acceptable to make fun of Christians in media. And when things are happening, like churches are being, people are being pulled out of churches in other countries and the Christians are being executed. But do you ever hear about that stuff? You'll hear about all this other stuff, but do you ever hear about all the Christians around the world who are actually going through that stuff right now in other countries? They're dying today for their faith, but you never hear a word of it unless you hear it online from someone who's in those countries trying to get the word out. But you don't hear it in the main media. Why? Well, that's by design. That is the dragon. That is Satan suppressing and trying to put you to sleep, like make you think everything's great here in America. I'm not speaking to Americans mostly. Everything's great. Why are you worried about anything when they're trying to take your liberties away and they're trying to get things prepared to do the same thing to us here that they already are doing around the world? Pay attention. Watch what's going on. Okay, so 14 and 16. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So here we see more details in another of the 1260-year prophecies. It shows how the true church had to hide in the wilderness while the false power ruled the world from Rome. The serpent, this wicked power, cast out water like a flood to destroy the woman. Time after time, huge armies were sent to attack the true believers, where they hid in the little-known places of the world, in mountains and in wilderness areas. The floods that came out of the serpent's mouth also refer to laws and decrees poured out from the Roman powers against these true Bible believers. This is how the earth helped her by swallowing up the floods of water. It meant that the wilderness areas allowed at least some of the true people of God to manage to survive the persecution. Also, it refers to the opening up of the mostly unpopulated Americas at that time, where many persecuted people were able to flee away from the Roman power and be safe to practice their true Bible faith. How thrilling to see all these history written down before any of it happened. And we need to take note of this. I want you to think back. What happened when Moses feared for his life in Egypt? What did he do? He fled into the wilderness. What did Elijah do when he feared for his life? What did he do? He fled into the wilderness. What about David when Saul was hunting him down to kill him? Even though he was the anointed of God, he fled into the wilderness. What did the wilderness do during this 1260-year prophecy? They fled into the wilderness, into the mountains. So what has God told us that we may have to do in these last days? Some of us will have to flee into the wilderness. Some of us will not be that blessed. But even for those who get to go into the wilderness, you're going to have to put your faith in God. Know your bread is sure. And trust him, because it's not going to be a pleasant experience, even though he will protect you and carry you through. But that is what he's talking about in this verse, is that he has prepared a place for you to flee if that scenario comes up for you. But some of us will not be able to flee. Some of us will be in prison. Some of us will suffer. Some of us will be martyred. And I would say this, it is an honor to die in God for God's glory and his kingdom and for his word. It is an honor to go through that for him after what he's done for us. Right? So, this chapter, we're going to read the last one. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to end it with this. I'm not going to read the rest of this. What you're experiencing is the wrath of the dragon. What you see around the world is what he's trying to do. The remnant, that's what's going to be left of God's church at right before the time of trouble. Being a Christian isn't going to save you. Being a Seventh-day Adventist isn't going to save you. The remnant are going to be the people who leave all churches and all these organizations, and they have to separate and they have to flee. Why? Because God has people in every denomination. He has people that aren't in denominations. He has people all around you that you don't even know are there that love and serve him to the best of their knowledge and their ability. And in that time, they are going to choose, just like we are all going to choose, to serve him no matter what. Do not depend on any organized organization. You've got to depend on God and God alone in that time and let him lead you. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit to help to guide you. That's why he has placed the angels to be a hedge of protection around you. All you have to do is to open up your heart, open up your mind and your spirit to God and allow him to lead, to submit to him. That is what this chapter is so powerful. And if we would just explain to a lot of people the story at the very beginning, it might unlock a lot of why this is all happening, why they're going through the storms and tribulation in their own lives, and why the gospel is so important. We need to remember that. And that's why when I was putting this together, I was like, at first I was like, wow, this is a short chapter. It's pretty straightforward. Until he kind of revealed to me, like, no. Do not miss that, because that is so important. And that chapter is why it's in Revelation. It's to give you the why behind what is happening today. All right. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you again for giving us the time to get our hearts right, to seek holiness, to read your word, and to prepare our hearts, minds, and spirits for this time of trouble. Thank you for having mercy upon all of us to give us that opportunity. Yes, it does seem like it's taken a long time for this to happen, but I don't think we all understand that we need this time. The world is at war. The world is in a terrible mess right now, and we can see Satan, the dragon, working to destroy lives. So, Lord, we ask that you give us the boldness, the power, and your guidance and your ability to share the gospel in a way that they open up their hearts to you. And, Lord, we just want to let you know that we love you, we trust you, and we will follow and obey you no matter what happens. We love you. Amen.